Jeremiah said that in his prophecies that the king from Babylon was going to come after the nation Israel, and they were going to be disciplined for the years that they did not give the land the rest that it was supposed to have. And you remember some of that as we've gone through some of that and spoke about that and went through the word regarding that. The people now have been released, and we've gone through different portions of Scripture, released from this captivity, this disciplinary action that had taken place, and they were released for the purpose of serving the Lord. What were they released originally from the when they were to go and take over the land of Israel initially when they were released from their bondage as God used Moses? And remember when they were set free and they were released. But what was the point? What were they released to do? Were they released just to go live willy-nilly and do whatever they want, wherever they want, however they want? Was that what they were released to? Or were they released to go into the land there, to possess the land, a good land flowing with milk and honey, and they were to go in and possess that land, and they were to serve the Lord. They were to worship the Lord and serve Him there. And also in this situation, in a similar way, they were released back from the captivity that they were in, from the bondage that they were in, and they were released again for that same purpose, to serve the Lord. Remember, they had gone back to start rebuilding the temple. And this is several years later as we get into Zechariah. We're going to go start in chapter 1 this evening, Zechariah chapter 1. And he's a contemporary to Haggai. And we know that from reading some of the other scriptures that we were going through with Ezra. And these both of them were mentioned as guys that came along, the prophets that came along to encourage the people to follow through with what God had called them to do. Very important, isn't it? Follow through is something we miss. In our society, follow through, there are how many marriages that are left undone because there wasn't godly follow-through. You know, we see this all over the place, you know, in our society. We see circumstance after circumstance, situation after situation. Just basic faithfulness and commitment is a wonderful thing and a limited commodity in our society, you know, here, at least here in the States. You know, just follow-through. Well, these people had started out pretty good. The first group, you know, after they had been working for about a year, you know, they started out pretty big bang. You know, they'd gotten back there, they'd gotten digging around and getting the temple marked out and started in on some foundational work, and they were started out pretty good. The first year went okay. It's kind of like that today, really. I think oftentimes when you organize like a prayer time, you know, you get a prayer time set aside, man, you can have a pretty good turnout the first prayer time. Then the next prayer time, you have a few less. The next time you have a few less, and then you find out who really are the prayer warriors. You know, it's just the way it is. It's just who we are as our society. And, you know, I say that as a truth, but I see how Zechariah can be speaking to us in that light and how Haggai spoke to us. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You know, to the body of Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the body of Christ. That's what I would say about Haggai 1 and 2. I mean, it was so plain and so clear. I like Haggai. I like the way he covers stuff. He's to the point. A little different guy than Zechariah. Though they were contemporaries, though they were prophets to the same group of people. Contemporaries, parallel, you know, within a couple of months, you know, prophesying, you know, simultaneously at times, the word of the Lord to the people. But they're two different guys. Two different individuals and different dynamic about who they were and how they handled themselves. That's a great thing to note. We'll talk about that in a minute. The first group, after a year, they got out there, they were working, doing well, and what happened? Basically, they just kind of threw in the towel after about a year of, you know, plugging away at it. They got discouraged. You know, the enemies that surrounded them were pressuring them. You know, there were trouble within them, within the group. They just kind of got discouraged. And they just kind of set down that stuff, and they kind of went back, kind of like what Peter did, don't you know? When Peter, after Jesus was crucified, got some of the guys, sorrowfully a man after my own heart, an instigator of sorts, and got his buddies together and said, well, you know, been a good few years, saw a lot of miracles, saw a lot of healings, saw some great things happen, a few guys grew some limbs back, all kinds of stuff, blind see, all kinds of cool stuff went on, but hey, he's gone, I'm going to go back fish. You guys want to go? You know, they go. They're not supposed to be fishing. They're supposed to be fishers of men. That's what Jesus called them to do, remember? But they just kind of went back to the old, well, these guys kind of went back to their old ways of what they were doing while they were in Babylon. You see? They come back, remember, and what was happening, Haggai said, you know, it's not, the people cry out, said, it's not time anymore that we be building the temple. It must not be, it's not going real well. There's some trials, there's some struggles, so it's not going all that good. So, you know, I think we better just concentrate on building our houses, you know? And so they just worked on their own stuff. And so this is kind of where we find ourselves right here. These two guys, you know, the leadership, Zerubbabel and Joshua, they could have been pretty seriously bummed, you know? They've been at this now several years, and, you know, the people just kind of thrown in on it, and it's over. They're just sitting there. But Haggai comes along and really gives them, in 38 verses, remember, says what it takes this guy 13 chapters to go over. But still, you know, one guy's more mystical, you know, more on the deep, you know, visionary stuff going on. The other guy's pretty man, good kick in the rear end, and let's get going. Let's get the job done. We got work to do. Both are needed. That's what I love about the body of Christ, too. You see that there's different gifts, and it kind of ties in with what we were talking about on Sunday morning. Different gifts, all these varying gifts and things that the Spirit does within our lives through the personalities. We have all these different authors of these 66 books. Different authors, different personalities within this. And what's fascinating to me is the spiritual continuity, the consistency of what this of the thread that's through the Word that is unmistakably the Spirit of the living God, and yet does not destroy the individual as he writes. I love reading about Paul. I love reading about Peter. I love the way I like looking at it from Luke's perspective. He was a doctor. He kind of had a different slant. He kind of saw things a little bit different. What about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? You know, he kind of saw things through this little bit different angle. And we get to look at it through their personality, and yet it's all the Word of God. You and I are those written epistles for people to read. God doesn't want us to be robotic. God wants us to be who we are and be who He's called us to be. He doesn't want to squish out your personality. It's okay. You know, we all have different things that are fine. We find different things that are humorous and different. And God wants to use those things. But it's for His glory and for His purpose. And so we see these two different fellows. You remember Haggai, very practical as we went through that in 2 weeks. Very practical. Got right to the point, you know. Didn't mince his words, said what needed to be said, and that was it, you know. We got Zechariah here that we're going to go through. Really a lot more on that mystical side, you know, just kind of saw things and was really out in this visionary plane. Wanted to relate to the people. Both came along for the same purpose, didn't they? To motivate them towards the purpose of God's call and plan, right? To fulfill what God had sent them there to do, to stick with it, not to fall short, but to stick with it. Haggai, come on, let's get going. We got stuff to do. This guy, Zechariah, he was more kind of put his arm around somebody, spiritually speaking, put his arm around them, and kind of start reinforcing to them and telling them about the vastness and the awesomeness of who God is. And that God's begun something, and man, let's follow it through. And so as we look at it from that perspective and the depth of God's plan, and we start seeing what goes on, it's wonderful. His take or his visions and how God uses him. Both the guys are very different, very unique personalities, but both were used, and interestingly, simultaneously. Isn't that interesting? Different people, but used simultaneously. Let's go kind of just over a quick, basic outline, just so we kind of have an idea of where we're starting and where we're going with this, okay? So over these chapters, how is this going to kind of lay out? The 14 chapters. The first six, we really just have really just his vision, you know, the vision that God gives him and speaks to him in those first six chapters. In that, we find there's eight, of which we'll only cover three or four tonight. But of those six chapters, there's eight kind of parts to the vision, okay? So there's like eight parts of the kind of basic outline type thing that we're seeing here. Chapters, that's the first section. The next section is chapters 7 and 8, where there's a question brought up. The people bring up this question. And so this question's put out. Then chapters 9 through 14, we see Jesus coming. We see his coming and the salvation that he brings. So it's kind of neat as we look at it. This guy is definitely prophetic all the way through the all the way across the board, you know, into the first coming and into the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it's pretty neat to see that with the word here. Let's read verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. So he's going to go on and say exactly what got ministered to him. But first, the name Zechariah, great, Jehovah remembers. Jehovah remembers. Berechiah, his dad, Jehovah blesses. And Iddo, the appointed time. It's so wonderful how it's marked out for us. This is exactly what he's going to be talking about. This is exactly the way it lays out in his this little book here. It's kind of summed up in these ideas that God remembers and that he will bless in the appointed time. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you tonight? How does that kind of fit in with us? You know, how does this, you know, obviously this is a wonderful thing for these people and for them who had gone back and, you know, they're kind of drudging along and it's like, you know, it's kind of just been laying there now. No one's been doing anything. It's just in ruins. You know, it's time to, now they got to get out there and try and get all the weeds off of the foundation that they just barely got started on. It's just it's a pretty big mess. But it gives a message of hope, doesn't it? For us, I think I could say for us and for them, it was a time where they could know that God had not forgotten. God had not forgotten them, nor his promise to them. He remembers his promises, and he will bless in the appointed time. He will do that and fulfill that in the appointed time. What is our role? Be patient. Be patient and let God have his way. Let him do his will. A thing to note that's interesting, God is, we would agree, perfect, as the Bible describes, in all his ways. Now, we tell somebody we're going to do something. This happens easily. You know, think about the appointment schedules that sometimes we keep. I know sometimes it's real hard, especially when we're talking to people and we've got, you know, don't have our planner near us or something. And we say, hey, you know what? I'll meet you at such and such a time. You know, how many times do we falter on that? It happens easily. But see, God never does. God's memory is perfect. God never forgets a promise that he made. Ever. Never forgets it. His memory is perfect. Let's read verses 2 and 3 here. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. We see here that God's available, and he promises to be available to you and I. The fathers had fallen short in sticking with what God had called them to do. Just think simply about just one basic aspect. One, they'd gotten caught up in idolatry and stuff, and so where did they get sent to? The place where it all really reigned. All kinds of weird idolatry, you know, kind of the seat of it all right there in Babylon. We're just, go get your fill of it, you know, kind of a thing, and send them down there. And so he says, your fathers, had, you know, he's angry with them because they faltered with all this. But this is what the Lord says. Return to me. You know, come back to me. Doesn't James tell us the same thing? James says an almost identical thing in 4:8. James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a promise. It's also in 2 Chronicles 15:2, same kind of a statement. Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. You know, it is interesting to think how many times, especially when we're talking with somebody in a counsel situation, you got a friend and they're going through a struggle and they're believing, they say, well, you know, I'm just not hearing from the Lord. I'm not, you know, getting anything out of my time with God. And you know, we can kind of go through this whole avenue of, well, ooh, gosh, is it a dry season? And, you know, we can go through all that stuff. But when it gets right down to it, eventually, somebody's not being factual. Because God here says, if you draw near to me, and James reiterates it, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. God's will draw near. Where's the problem sometimes? Our lips are professing things, but our hearts are far from him. And so the honesty factor, you know, of being honest before the Lord, you know, and seeing, because this is what a terrific promise that God's available and he promises to always be available. Think about that. He says he'll be available, and he promises to always be available. You know? That's a great thing to note, to mark in your heart, in your mind, that, man, God is always going to be available to us. What is he doing here? He's trying to build this up and trying to help people see God's made a promise. He said you're going to go into captivity because of your sin. You know? All it was again, remember what we've discovered? It's a crazy thing, isn't it? It's not punitive. It's not punishment forever. What it was God's people, his children, hey, it's corrective. Because he loves us, he's going to discipline us, you see? And so he's disciplining the people. And he says, hey, if you'll draw near to me, I'm right there. Giving them what? That sense of hope and encouragement. And go back and let's read verse 4. Do not be like your fathers, again, kind of reviewing this time. To whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? The prophets came and warned them. How many of you ever read Amos? Look through Amos, man. He says, oh, but if they would return to me, you know, if they would repent, he kept saying, if they would repent, you know, isn't that the heart of God? You know, some people say, oh, I don't know that Jesus is really going to return. You know, I don't know that that'll really happen. Well, how come he hasn't come back already then? You know, he's not slack concerning his promise, you see. Is he? No. He goes on and says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's because of his love. You know, it's not because of he's not going to follow through with it, but it's just a matter of timing, and the Lord's timing will be perfect. He knows just that one person that's going to give their hearts to the Lord. He says, hey, look at your own history. Look at your forefathers. Where are they? Well, they're dead and gone. You know? And the prophets, they live forever. It surely says, man, my promises to you will stand forever. God's word he holds above his own name. That's what he says. God's word will stand forever. We can trust God at his word. What a wonderful truth to know. Verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So now we're getting into the first vision, the first part of the vision here. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, surreal, and white. Then I said, "My Lord, what are these?" And so the angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." And so they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees. Notice verse 11. And said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." Who is the man on the red horse? Well, verse 11 answers it for us. It's the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord oftentimes is representative of Jesus Christ himself. And so here we see Jesus Christ. What's he doing hanging out among the myrtle trees? What's so significant about hanging around the myrtle trees? Well, the myrtle tree is representative, in typology, is representative of the nation Israel. It's kind of an evergreen. It doesn't die out. Look at the nation Israel. Just, you know, can't get rid of them. You know, you can't get rid of them. They're still here today, you know, as a nation. The only people that were able to survive without a homeland, maintained identity without a homeland. It's the only people in the history of the world been able to do that. That's something. The angel of the Lord was there among them. That never dying nation, that one that won't go away. What is this? How does this encourage those that are there? It's the Lord amongst the nation, his people. Not forsaking them. Promises, hey, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And shows him hanging around them. Then it looks on out there in the spirit realm. And it's got these angelic beings. I believe there's a possibility. I'll throw this out. You guys can chew on it and think about it this week. But we find this beings that went to and fro. There's two different angelic beings, right? There's the fallen angels, and there's God's holy angels, right? So there's fallen angels, and there's ones that are servants of God. All present themselves before God. How do we know that? Well, look in Job. I believe it's possible that both parties are here. That the Lord's there, and both parties are there. Some have been going to and fro, doing whatever they do, wreaking some havoc. Others were going out, kind of checking it out and seeing what's happening, seeing what's going on around the nations and around the face of the earth. These angelic beings, and they're around. They're present here with us. They're around. We don't see them. They're not always manifest to us. But what are we told in the scriptures? Hey, be cool to some of the people that are strangers around you. You never know. You might be entertaining angels, you know? You don't know who you're coming in contact with. He is in the midst of his people. That's encouraging. I believe Jesus is here right now. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday morning. I believe that's true. His presence is here. We know that we use even that same scripture where two or three are gathered in his name. He's there in the midst. Now, do you think Jesus just kind of flippantly says things? You know? Where two or three of you are gathered there in my name, I'll be in there in your midst. You think Jesus just kind of, you know, I like to just kind of blow their minds and tell them stuff like that. Or do you believe he really means, hey, I'm there with you. We're gathered here in Jesus' name. And there's more than two or three of us. Jesus is present with us as we gather in his name. I think that's great. He inhabits the praises of his people, you know. So we praise and worship God. Jesus is in the midst of all that. He's in the midst of the praises of his people as we gather to worship him. So we know that Satan also went, in Job 1:7, to and fro across the face of the earth also, just as the angels of the Lord can go to and fro. Now, all the nations, it talks about in this latter part of verse 11, says, hey, well, what have you guys seen? He's talking to the angels, let's call them good angels. He's talking with them, and he says, well, we've walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Now, is that the kind of thing like you look at your little baby asleep? You know, you look at little Noah as he's here visiting us tonight, and you look at him, you go, man, you know, is he just kicking back? He's just sleeping, you know, resting. Is that the kind? No, it's these guys are kind of kicking back in their prosperity after they've wreaked havoc on the nation Israel. What these guys did was these other nations overstepped their bounds that God had given them. As we read on, we'll find out a little bit more about that, and we'll get a little bit better understanding of that. But these are the nations that had kind of wreaked havoc with God's people. They were resting in prosperity after kind of abusing or being abusive to God's people. God's not cool with that. God's not cool with that. Let's read on. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem? So, Jesus, now we kind of see some Trinity action going on here. We see Jesus kind of talking to the Father. Now, well, we've come across this already. We've mentioned it three or four times now in the Scripture. The Lord of hosts. I remember the first time I discovered what that meant. I sat there reeling for quite a period of time because it was just so fascinating to me. Now, listen carefully. Commander of all the forces of the universe. The Lord of hosts is his name. Commander of all. Now, I'm not talking about armed forces. That may be true in his angelic beings. Jesus said, hey, I could have called 10,000 angels, you know, when he was on the cross. He could have done that. But I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about all the forces of the universe. Think about that a little bit further out. Think about gravity. Think about how the earth spins on its axis. Think about how we spin around in the universe. You know, think about all the forces of the universe. You know, we've seen recently here what some of the natural forces in creation can do. You know, through the tornadoes and stuff. I'd gone through Pierce City a few weeks ago, and it's just unbelievable. You know, the destruction, you know, of what happens with these things. Commander of all the forces of the universe. Man, the Lord of hosts is his name. How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem? So Jesus kind of asked the Father, hey, what's going on? How, you know, obviously he knows, but he's stating this so that the prophet hears, you see. Jesus knows. He's doing this for the prophet and our sake. How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. And so the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with these nations at ease. For I was a little angry, that's meaning with the people, God's people, and they helped, but with evil intent. So what does this mean? It means that these nations, like Babylon, the Medo-Persian nations, these were used as instruments within the Lord's hands to chasten and discipline his people. That's an interesting idea to think about and contemplate. So God can use evil for his purpose and plan. In that sense, on a disciplinary fashion, but the thing is they overstepped their bounds. They went too far with what they were doing, and now God's really upset about it. We'll find out why he's upset in just a minute. So they were used as instruments to bring correction through discipline on God's people. They exceeded those limits, that boundary that God kind of set for them. They exceeded that and were abusive in that role that they had and that place that they have. In other words, there are times where something might go on and someone could be a part of something that's going on, but then they meant it with an intent for their own personal gain and took advantage of a corrective process that was going on in someone's life. You know, we have a saying for that. Probably a lot of sayings for that, but only one we'll talk about here. You know, it's kicking somebody when they're down. There's not a person here that hasn't experienced the corrective hand of God. Because I believe that everybody here is a child of God in this size of a group. I believe I know everybody pretty well. I believe we're all children of God. And if you are a child of God, which I believe you are, that means you're a legitimate child. If you're a legitimate child, you've experienced the corrective hand of the Lord. Okay? That's how I know that. I don't even know what it was. I don't even know how often it happens. But I know we all experience that. I experience it. Unfortunately, probably more regularly than the rest of you. But that's the way it goes. Just proves how much God loves me. Corrective things for good, for yours and my life, for growth and for development and to shape and mold you and I. But see, sometimes the instrument, maybe a person, maybe a friend, maybe somebody that's not quite so much of a friend, maybe you find out if they really were a friend, but there's a lot of times where these things can happen and somehow it's not the way God intended it. It's not loving. Be careful, brothers and sisters, when you're used as an instrument of God in any kind of a corrective matter, that you understand the heart of God, that God loves and desires always restoration. That's always his goal. Restore and bless. Restore and bless. Restore what? Fellowship. Koinonia with the Father and with the brethren, you see. That's God's goal and objective. You got anything else floating in your mind, ask the Lord to remove you from the corrective process. Say, Lord, you know what? I'm not fit for this. You know? I'm a tool of destruction and need to be asked to be dismissed from this process. I say that seriously. You know? And there's times where we should legitimately ask that. Yeah, I can't even be objective in this. You know? And then there's times where the Lord will give you a new heart when you're honest with him too about that person, that situation. You know, isn't that cool though, how the Lord, his desire was to correct because he loved, but these guys, these other nations took it way out of line. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. Again, now the people are built back up. Oh, he's returning with mercy. And my house shall be built in it. The temple is going to be constructed, says the Lord of hosts, commander of all the forces of the universe. Who can stop this process? You see, who can stop God? Who can stop this process? This process that we're about here at Calvary Chapel. Who can stop this process? The commander of all the forces of the universe is in this process. Who can interfere? Man, no one. I fear for those who would step in the way. Really. You'll know why as we read on. And a surveyor line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. And again, proclaiming, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So God's love and mercy is going to be poured out again on his people. Message of hope, message of encouragement. Next vision. Same vision, next part. Eight parts to this one vision. This guy had a pretty heavy night, don't you think? This is pretty intense. This is just this one with a lot to see. Then I raised my eyes And I looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" I guess. I have to ask the same question. And so he answered me, "These are the horns that have stretched out Judah. These are the horns that have scattered, Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Now remember, horns oftentimes we've gone through. See, he's kind of like Daniel, isn't he? You know, his prophecy approach is kind of like what we read when we went through Daniel. Horns represent like leadership or national identities oftentimes. That's what they represent. And in this case, that is what we see them representing here. And then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. So there's these horns out there, and then there's these craftsmen. The craftsmen are like the carpenters and the carpenter's tools that come. And they're going to be used as a corrective measure. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" And so he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it." And so here we see God now taking that corrective process and raising up these corrective forces that are going to come through the craftsmen to deal with them. He's going to deal with the nations that were abusive towards the nation Israel, who overstepped their bounds in the corrective process that God was doing. They've overstepped their bounds. Now God's going to bust them. Good. That's all I have to say about that. That's just good. "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand." We saw the second part was just the horns and the craftsmen coming to deal with it. So we see they're encouraged. They can say, "Okay, we've been jacked by these other people, but God's going to take care of it." Good. We're encouraged by that. That's a good thing. Now it's this third part of it. It says, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line is in his hand." And so I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." And so we see the protection in the presence of the Lord as God is going to rebuild the city, rebuild, you know, the temple there, and God's going to be a protection about his people. He is what? Our rock, our fortress, our strong place, our hiding place, our place of shelter. He is everything. He's our protection in everything, you know? The Bible says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." This is the inheritance, you know, of the people of God. That's our inheritance. You know, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That's great. That's good to know. So now we see this measuring line coming out. We've got to flip over to Ezekiel. This is just kind of a immediate prophecy, you know, is there's going to be this time of the coming of the presence of the king, the Messiah will come. Further out, even here mentioned, we can see in Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel 38, just as kind of a prophecy note. How's that? Prophetic note. Verse 11. "You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages, and I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." This is regarding Gog and Magog, speaking of Russia coming in, you remember the hook, and pulling them down and ultimately attacking the people of God. When does that happen in the prophetic scene? You see, they've got to be in a spot where not like right now, exactly. Because there's not peace right there right now. We're going to see this time coming, and look at how diligently they're working for it. You know? Are some of the nations now going to become instruments in the hand again of the living God, you know, to bring about trying to make some peace arrangement?
so that ultimately this prophecy will be fulfilled? Because they're going to come in at a time when, you know, there's this peace thing happening, everything seems cool, and they're going, whoom, they're going to come in from the north and attack them. It's going to be radical stuff. It's going to be a time of peace, a time without walls. So we kind of just see that as a prophetic sideline, as something that will happen out in the future. Could happen anytime, but out in the future at this point from today. God, again, if you recall, what's going to happen in that case also when Russia comes in? What do they lose? I mean, big chunk of their forces, big chunk. How many is it, four-fifths or something like that? It's just unbelievable. A big chunk of their forces are lost when they come in. Why? God's protection of his people, man. It's like a ring of fire around them, the forces that'll protect. So when Gog, Magog, they come back down trying to attack, they'll think it's a great time, seems like peaceful, everybody's not expecting it, boom, and they're going to get wiped out. This is why. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. We saw them returning, remember back. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you know that the Lord of hosts sent me. I like this this idea of the apple of his eye. Got into this a little bit further than just, you know, than just what we picture is just the simple aspect of the apple of the eye, something that you find great pleasure in, and you know what I mean, this prized possession or whatever, you know, which is all true. But the apple of your eye is your pupil. And your eye, your eyelids, are, according to those who study these things, the quickest reflex on your body. It's the quickest reflex to guard and protect the apple of your eye. Isn't that interesting when you think about it in the context of God being a ring of fire and protection for his people, and that, man, he sees it and he knows it, and it's the quickest reflex. It's just like the eye that covers. You know, I've thought oftentimes when I've been like using a grinder or something and something flies up, and how fast my eyes really close. You know, I feel something hit my eyelid or something. Or I'm, you know, close my eyes real quick. You know, I'm supposed to be wearing safety goggles. Kids, don't try this at home. Just for trained professionals. But, you know, when you feel something or you're working with your weed eater or something and something flies, you know, and how quick you close your eye and you just hit your eyelid, you know, how quick that reflex is for the protection from any kind of harm. God says anyone who comes against his people, the nation of Israel, will be dealt with. That's just the way it is. Why do you think we're such big allies? Maybe some of the leaders over the years have been reading their Bibles. You know? Pretty simple. We drop that and we're going to have a big problem. I'm sure of it. That could be one of the only things that's holding us together as a nation in certain ways. You know? When you look at it, spiritual perspective. So God will protect the apple of his eye. You and me. You know, God sees us in that way too. He loves us that way. There's not anything he wouldn't do to protect you. Wow. As a matter of fact, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, that you might have everlasting life and have fellowship with him, that you wouldn't have to perish and suffer eternal damnation and separation from God and torment. But God sent his only son, Jesus Christ. He went as far as was necessary to protect you because he loves you. Isn't that a great thing to know? And don't you know that if God did that for you, that he will continue to protect you eternally? That he's got his guard about you? That's why the Bible says, you know, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand because you're the apple of his eye. He'll do whatever it takes to protect you. And that means sometimes the discipline. No, no, don't go that way. Jim, that's a bad, bad road. That road's cursed, man. You go down that, you're going to suffer the affliction of it. Don't do it. Oh, but it looks good. This looks like it's going to be fun. No, don't do it. Don't do it, Jim. Bad road. Don't take that road. And sometimes he disciplines us to keep us away from that. Because we start steering ourselves those directions sometimes. Guys, oh, no. Get your kid out in the street. They're running and playing. Car comes flying around the corner. There's nothing going to stop me from running as fast as I can. And I'll probably knock the wind out of my kid, and they might get scraped up and hurt, but I'll do everything I can to grab a hold of my kid and get him out of harm's way. God will do the same thing for you. You might get scratched up once in a while, but he got you out of harm's way. You didn't get run over. Those are good things, you know? A little banged up for your own good. He longs to guide us, remember, with this. He wants to guide us with his eye. He's got to. He'll bust out the brazen bit. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, verse 10. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will and again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Good thought. You know, no flesh shall glory in his sight. Kind of get a idea of the Lord's return and his care. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. You know, upon the time of Jesus Christ, many will be joined together. We all become one in Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Everyone's one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this whole, you know, kind of this overall scope of what we've been kind of seeing. Kind of get ourselves up to speed before we jump into this this last little bit of chapter 3. What do we see first? We saw Jesus in the midst of the myrtle trees, right? Or his people, the nation Israel. We saw Jesus in the midst of them, right? And as the angel reported back, you know, they've been looking around. Hey, these nations are kind of, you know, kicking back in their prosperity. They're kind of resting after they've been abusive to Israel. So this is where we've seen that so far. Then the angel of the Lord intercedes. Remember, what do we see? Again, the angel of the Lord, person of Jesus Christ, interceding on behalf of says, hey, how long? How long till mercy is brought forth, you know? Isn't that the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Lord in that way? Stepping in and saying, oh, man, how long? And then this next part, then we kind of see the four horns, those four countries that were abusive, and the carpenters or the craftsmen coming, you know, and dealing with them, those powers or national entities that had done wrong towards Israel, had violated them. And then there's one that comes measuring, you know, measuring the city and looking at all this, and that's going to, speaking of what? It's going to be rebuilt, you guys. It's going to be rebuilt. You know, what are they struggling with? You know, it's not time to do that. He's giving them a bigger, broader, deep scope of the spiritual realm and the heart of God. That's Zechariah, see? Haggai's just saying, hey, man, listen, you guys are blowing it. You got to get right with God. Let's get this project finished up. Let's get moving. This guy's saying, he's like putting meat and muscle and all this stuff on the skeleton, you see? He's putting all this stuff on it saying, now this is why we need to do this. Look at the goodness of God. Look at how God's faithful to his promise. What was his name? Jehovah remembers. God remembers. And he's going to meet that promise. He's going to fulfill it. Because he doesn't forget anything. God always fulfills his promise. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. It's either true or it's not. You know? He loves you always and with a perfect love. It's either true or it's not. We know it to be true. So it's going to be rebuilt. This guy comes out measuring. So there's this encouragement. Well, it's going to be rebuilt. And God will then also be the defense of them that trust in him. And then ultimately, we kind of see this kind of wrap of it, that ultimately Jesus is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And go, yeah, this is great. These are all good things. Messiah is coming. There's going to be a rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And see, we right now at this point have that same hope of looking forward, that Jesus is going to come and he will ultimately one day rule and reign again in Jerusalem. We have that same hope as we look forward. See, our hope's not right here, right now. We're going to talk about that just before we close out tonight. Just before we finish up, I want you to think about that, that this isn't all there is. It's so easy to get thinking that this is all there is, isn't it? We're so busy with our stuff. But this isn't all there is. There's more to it. Let's go on to this fourth part of the vision. Kind of got ourselves back up to speed. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Oh, and who's nearby? And Satan, standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now, what is Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord in? Bathrobe? No, probably not. He's probably wearing all his full priest garb, you know? All the fine stuff, the cool jewels, the breastplate, the, you know, all the neat stuff. All the things that represented cool, awesome things. And he's standing there before the Lord. And Satan's sitting there just opposing him. And the Lord said to Satan, mark this in your Bible. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. All the beauty of what might be there in religious significance pales at best in the presence of the living God. Our best that we could ever produce is but, according to scriptures, filthy rags before the living God. Our righteousness is nothing before God. What do we have that we could present before the Lord? And you know, isn't Satan standing right there ready to tell you that? What are you doing coming asking God to meet your needs? You stink. You haven't read that much into the Bible this morning or throughout the day. Wasn't it you that was on the interstate cussing at that other guy? Wasn't that you giving him the finger? Think about it. Wasn't that you that looked at that billboard and then lusted after the Coors girl? Wasn't that you? Was that you that looked too long at that really graphic, pornographic email you never asked for? Wasn't that you? Wasn't that you that isn't that Satan? He comes to us just like that, doesn't he? And just starts saying, you know, wasn't that you? He's the accuser of the brethren to bring up all of our sin. But man, what does Jesus say? The Lord rebuke you. What should you and I say? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Resist, the Bible says, and he must flee. Resist him. Not in your name, not in your power, but in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm clothed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. You have no place here in my life or anything to do. You want to accuse me of anything? You talk to Jesus Christ. I got nothing to do with it, man. I got nothing to do with it. I know who I am. I know what I'm all about. But I know who Jesus Christ is in my life. I know what he's done for me, and I receive it. I receive that washing, that cleansing. Let's read on. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. He's given us his righteousness. The Father sees you standing before Him as if it were Jesus Himself, clothed in the righteousness of the person of Jesus Christ before the Father. You get discouraged, you get bummed, you go back and read this. And you go back and read it, and you read it, and you read it until God ministers that fact and that truth to you. Because it's real, and we're to claim that by the blood of Jesus Christ. That, man, Satan, you have no place in my life. You can condemn, you can say whatever you want, but I don't receive it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Do you believe it? We can walk around free and liberated. As we're honest before God, say, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know? God, help me to hit the delete button quicker next time. You know? God, help me not to look at the billboard too long. Look away. God, help me to keep control of my digits while I'm on the interstate. You know? You see what I'm saying? It's real. It's where we live. Maybe some of these things I've mentioned aren't your struggle, but they're real. There's no temptation, but that hasn't been experienced, you know, in some way or fashion by all of us. Some of the people that have the best appearance of control of themselves are some of the ones that have lost it the worst. One guy came up to at a conference and told the speaker, man, that was great, you know, and I'm sure there's a lot of brothers that really needed to hear that. It was all about sexual immorality. It was a leadership, Christian leadership conference. And he said, man, I'm so appreciative of that. You know, I know there's a lot of brothers here that really needed to hear that and this and that and this and that and this and that. Later, that speaker got a call about 2 a.m. in his hotel room. Hey, there's so-and-so that, you know, needs to speak with you. Okay, put him through. It's that same guy. And he's asking this guy if he'd be willing to come down and bail him out from jail. Because he'd been flashing people on the street. See? Now that guy that was a speaker would thought, nah, you know this, but who was, you see? You know? Honesty, transparency before the Lord, and being open to God, and knowing that, man, it's His righteousness that's clothed us. He will clothe us with rich robes. Rich, think of what it cost the Father, giving His only Son, Jesus Christ, you know? Rich robes we've been clothed with. The best. The best of the best of the best we get. We don't get to second best. We get the best of the best in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And I said, let them put a clean turban on His head. And so they put a clean turban on His head. And they put clothes on Him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Who stands by? Who's right with you when Satan is starting to accuse you? Who's standing right there with you? Jesus Christ. Ready to say, hey, He's mine, back off. And God gives us, by the Spirit, the ability to verbalize that ourselves. He's given us His word, and we should use it. What did Jesus use in all of His temptations? Every one of them. The word of God. It is written, Jesus said. It is written. It is written. It is written. He used the word of God every time to combat the enemy. What should you and I know and use? The word of God. Know it and use it. You know, it's our defense. He's our rock. He's our fortress. What a great thing to know. God is our righteousness. Oh, I'm so thankful for His righteousness. You know, in James it says also, the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You know, and you think about that, well, you know, on a good day, you might feel pretty okay about that, maybe. I remember at this big ecumenical meeting I was at one time. I was at this big ecumenical meeting. One time, and this one speaker got up there, and it was a big youth rally thing, you know? It was kind of a community, a city thing, and, you know, we were invited because we were real active with the youth, doing a lot of different things with the young people, and so they thought, well, these guys will get a draw and bring some people with them. This took me a while to get this. I was a little bit ignorant, but anyway, I did discover this later. But anyway, while I'm there, innocently thinking everything's going pretty cool, I'm checking this out. And this one guy gets up to speak, and he starts talking about how he'd done so many of this type of prayer and so many of that type of prayer and so many of this and so many of that. And so he knew God owed him His ear and that that God was listening to him. It was everything I could do to not jump up on my seat and yell heresy. Seriously. It was only just out of just general politeness that I didn't. I think I'd do differently now, really, to be honest with you. I'd probably just do differently. That's just absolutely blasphemous heresy. I would have been escorted out, and I'm sure it would have been a big scene, and I wish I would have done that. Because I was wrong. The guy was making a statement inferring, you see, that God owed him that he had done so many things, and he had produced, again, on a good day, we feel pretty good about approaching, you see. On our best day, it's filthy rags before the Lord. But on any day, clothed in the righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, I can approach him. On the day that I just gave somebody the bird, on the day that I just cussed that last person out on the road, on the, all those different things, you know, he says, man, come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I love you. I knew you before you were formed. I loved you then, I love you now, and I'll love you always. That's my friend Jesus. I just am so thankful to know him. I'm thankful he made himself real and known to my heart. This is what's being talked about in these first five verses of chapter 3. Then it goes on and speaks of the future. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Kind of an interesting thought. He's carrying something out into the distant future. In Revelations, it says that you and I will one day be priests and kings, will serve him as priests and kings unto our God. Interesting that this is what really Jesus is kind of saying to Joshua. You've been clothed in this righteousness. Now, keep going. Keep walking in my ways. Keep growing in your understanding of who I am. And he will use us mightily, both presently, and then there's this out there eternal future. Because what all that's happening right now is a training ground. That's what all this is. See, we think that we're doing all this and, you know, maybe we'll get a little better shack on the other side. You know, we'll have a little better, you know, dwelling place or something. Well, maybe. I don't know about that part. But I know that we're going to be able to enjoy eternity based on a further capacity of understanding spiritually.